Now, for the rest of us, I've got some good news and some bad news. So which one do you want to hear first? Unbelievable. Well, you know what? It's actually quite interesting. There's a whole bunch of kind of economic behavioral theories that are based on this idea of good news and bad news. A lot of jobs, a lot of different things are based on telling good news and telling bad news. If you think of things like the stock exchange, if a company releases some bad news and, you know, the share price goes down, people can win or can make or lose millions and millions of rand. So, you know, good news and bad news. And when do you say it and how do you say it? It comes into things like gambling. Comes into things like auctions. Even if you think of medical professionals having to, you know, obviously tell people good and bad news. Salesmen, insurance industry. You know, there's a lot of careers that kind of function on this whole good news, bad news principle. So you want to hear the good or the bad first? You said the bad news first. Okay, it's funny. I do this with my kids quite often. I sit there in the car, and you know, I say, "Okay, guys, got good news and bad news. What do you want to hear first?" And most of the time, I kind of repeat myself. They know what I'm going to say. They're like, "Dad, I know tomorrow's Friday. That's the good news. Tell us what the bad news is." But sometimes as a dad, you kind of run out of things to tell your kids, so you just play the good news and the bad news. Well, the bad news is that I brought along my vuvuzela. Now, hopefully, as you can imagine, the good news is I'm not going to blow my vuvuzela. And I thought about it long and hard whether I would have the courage to try. I'm not the greatest expert, but part of it is I don't want to kind of spray slobber all over the front row, which is most probably going to happen. And I'm also not going to blow it as kind of a little bit of a sad moment for the Pirates fans that, you know, I think they're a little bit disappointed by the end result yesterday. But, you know, in ancient times, and many of you might have seen this, they actually had vuvuzela-like trumpets. Okay, it was kind of part of the medieval music repertoire. Okay, was having a trumpet that looked a little bit like this, and what happened was that, in the same way that when you hear a vuvuzela blow, you maybe immediately think of soccer or sport in some way or another. When you heard the trumpet blast, what it usually meant, especially a trumpet, it usually meant that there was a message, and usually the only person that was allowed to give such a message was the king. Okay, it's not like anyone could go around saying, "Hey, you know, I've got news for everyone." It was, you know, the royal trumpet would blast. They would know that there was a message from the king. Everyone would gather around. There was no telephones, no loudspeakers. And they would hear what this message is from the king. And obviously big news in any kingdom is the whole idea that there was a royal birth. Okay, either the king and the queen or the prince or the princess had a baby. Now, do any of you know who this is? Can you recognize? Okay, that over there is Queen Elizabeth holding Prince Charles. Now, I know if I have a look here, not many of you were around when Prince Charles was born. Okay, I won't ask you to stand up if you were. But, you know, it was obviously big news amongst the English and the British royal family that, you know, that the queen had a son. And what happens is when the queen has a son, then, you know, it's very clear that this is a future heir to the throne. Now, if you know anything about royal family history, you'll know that good old Prince Charles, and you can see the next slide, he's still waiting to be king. And, a large part due to Queen Elizabeth's, you know, longevity. He's obviously still waiting to be king there. And, when a prince is born, when an heir to the throne is born, and you know, we're talking about in monarchies going back for thousands and thousands of years, it was big news. It was something that everyone wanted to hear about, everyone would hear about, and that's just, you know, that's just, I guess, part of the joys of being part of the royal family, if that is, you know, where you are. But there was one such occasion, a very special equivalent of this, that happened in the Bible. Have a look with me in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 8 here. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified." It's kind of like they're setting it up there. It's like, hey, you know, the glory of the Lord, but they were a bit freaked out. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" You just love it. I mean, you've got this. I mean, if you know the beginning of Luke, it obviously also, you know, kind of gets set up with Jesus being born, the Son of God being born. And you got this situation where you can imagine, I mean, God is like, man, this is big news. My son has just come to earth. He has just been born. This is big news. Almost like he had to tell someone. Now, he couldn't go straight to Jerusalem and tell all the Jews, because that would cause maybe a little bit of trouble for Mary and Joseph. I don't know if you kind of can picture that in your mind. If all of a sudden it's like, hey, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, you know, send everyone to go check it out. As you know, there were people who weren't so happy about this idea. And in the end, Mary and Joseph had to flee anyway, didn't they? To Egypt, because Herod wanted to try and kill this Messiah that was born. So, you know, the Messiah gets born. God wants to tell someone, can't really tell everyone yet. And so he goes and finds a bunch of shepherds who are just chilling there, watching their sheep. And, you know, he sends like a whole, you know, choir of angels. And they, you know, the glory shone around. I have no idea what that looked like, but it says they were terrified. So I can imagine it was obviously quite terrifying. And this angel arrives and says, "I bring you good news. Messenger from God. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, the Messiah." And you know, there's Christmas carols written about that very moment, aren't there? There's actually quite a few of them. But one of them goes, "Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king." You know that one, huh? Now, hark, a little bit of a strange word. We don't use it so often. What it really means is listen. So, you know, from now on, if you're at home and your husband or your wife or your kids aren't listening, just say, "Hark!" It means listen, okay? And, you know, a herald is an old word that was used for that messenger that would go around blowing the trumpet, telling people the news from the king. Okay, so a herald is basically a royal messenger. And you know, in the same way that you know, today when news gets spread, we've got newspapers, don't we? Or we've got social media, we've got a news feed or a Twitter feed. Well, in ancient times, the herald, the person that ran around, usually a man that ran around with the trumpet, he was the Twitter feed. Okay, he was the royal Twitter feed. And you know, instead of the president speaking to, you know, to the people through Twitter, because even the president does have his own Twitter account, Okay? It was actually funny, when Obama actually made that tweet, he got a tweet back from Clinton. And it says there, POTUS, okay, President of the United States. And Clinton kind of tweeted back and said, hey, you know, is that, do you get to keep that afterwards? Because that's quite a cool, you know, president, you know, that's quite cool. You can see kind of banter between ex-American presidents. But instead of a Twitter feed, what the king had was one of these, okay? As you can see, they did have vuvuzelas, okay? So that's what a herald looked like back then. And, you know, even today, if you look at a lot of newspapers, what are newspapers often called? They're called the herald. Okay, I put a bunch of them on the screen for you to have a look. That, you know, there's newspapers called the herald, the idea of this messenger. Okay, the herald, the messenger. Now, heralds could obviously either be bearers of good news or of bad news. Okay? And sometimes, and you read about it in the Bible, these heralds that had messages to give, sometimes the news was wonderful. In Isaiah 48, there was a wonderful message that a herald gave that said, leave Babylon, flee from the Babylonians. Announce this with shouts of joy and proclaim it. Send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed us. Very joyful time for the Israelite people. They'd been in exile, and the king at the time had just given the decree that they could go home. They could go back to the land, back to their people. And you know, the message went out. Hey guys, good news. We can go back. And it was a message of good news that was sent out through a herald. Sometimes in the Bible, the herald had some bad news. Jonah, in some ways, was a bit of a herald in Jonah 3. It says that he began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Bad news. Okay, the last thing you want is some prophet of the Lord coming into your city saying, listen, guys, 40 more days and it's going to be over for you. And in some ways, life is a little bit good news, bad news, isn't it? I mean, you know, as you go through your week, as you go through your day, you can look back and you can say, boy, you know what? There was some good news and there was also some bad news. A couple of weeks ago, I went to my boss and I actually went to him to deliver some good news. And as part of our conversation, he'd said to me, hey, so listen, how's this thesis of yours panning out? And I told him in May already that I was wanting to hand in a piece of work and, you know, kind of my job's at university and part of sticking around there is I need to keep studying. And so, you know, so I told him in May, hey, it's coming soon. It's now the end of November. And he looked at me and he said, you know, James, come on, man. Where's, you know, you've been promising this for months now. And I can't lie, when he said that, you know, sometimes you find an emoji that trying to kind of encapsulates what you're feeling. That was how I felt at the moment. I wasn't ready for it. I felt like I was bringing him good news. Why on earth is he scolding me and giving me a hard time about my research? But you know what? To be honest, as much as that's how I felt in the moment, and sometimes in the moment can feel a little bit like that, I was convicted. I was like, man, you know what? The guy's right. He's right. I have been slack in this. It's an area that that I should have been more on top of. You know, sometimes when I've hurt my wife, she has to explain things to me. And she has to kind of explain to me what I did to hurt her. Now, you know, to some of you, you're a lot more in touch with your feelings than I am. And you know when you've hurt someone. For me, sometimes I need it to be explained to me, okay? You know, help me understand, you know, what I did wrong there. And it feels like bad news when you get told that you've done something wrong, doesn't it? And, you know, she has to explain these things. And often when she explains it, this is how I feel. And I've even had it shared to me that I, you know, it's not only how I feel, sometimes that's how I look. And that's not an encouraging look if you're trying to explain to someone that they've hurt you. So I've been working on feeling like this, or trying to at least look a little bit more like the next picture there. That's how you need to look when someone tells you that you've hurt them. But amen. One thing about my wife is she is always kind to me. She is always, always, always forgiving. And the thing that I appreciate is unless she tells me that bad news, unless she has the courage to say, hey, James, you know what? I don't like to say these things, but when you did this, it was insensitive and I felt really hurt by it. If she doesn't say the bad news, we can't really be close. Because there's walls between us. There's unsaid things. And so, it's bad news, but, it's necessary sometimes. I think sometimes it's just good news. Don't you love it when you've only got good news to tell someone? Like there's good news and bad news. It's just good news. There was a bunch of work that I had done at work this year, and I thought I was doing it out of the kindness of my heart. It's kind of one of those things where sometimes you just need to do extra work in order to just keep your job. It's not about, if you ask for extra money, they'll look at you and then they just won't renew your contract next time. So, it was some extra work that I'd done. And I'd got a phone call from one of the supervisors just saying, hey, listen, James, by the way, this work that you did, you actually are going to be paid for it. I was like, wow, that's very kind. Thank you. And then a day or two later, someone else kind of rushed to me in the hall and said, James, look, you're getting paid more this month. And I was like, wow, they just wanted to tell me the good news. And I was very grateful for that news. Amen. Just in time for Christmas. But you know what, church, at times, God has got good news for you and he's got bad news for you. And what's interesting about that is that you have been chosen to be the messenger for the people around you. And it's one of those things, I preached about it time and time again, is as people, we aren't the plan B. It's not like, hey, God will speak to them in the dream, and if they don't get it, then, tap, 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 go speak to them about it. No, that's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom works that you and I, we are God's plan A to give godly messages to each other. And it actually even says in 1 Peter 4, it'll come up on the screen, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And you know what, as you get to know God better, it becomes a little bit clearer to kind of figure out what God wants to be said, doesn't it? I think, as you become more deeply intimate with God, as you connect more and more with his spirit, it becomes easier to try and understand, what is it? What is the message that God wants to give to the people around you and the people that are close to you? But it's a powerful passage because what it's saying is, listen, you are the herald. You are the messenger. 2 Corinthians 5, well-known passage. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I think I need to try to be a little bit more dramatic next time I make an appeal on God's behalf. Jacques, I have a message for you from God and a little bit from your wife. No, I'm just kidding. I'll just talk normally. But you know what? It's part of our job in this kind of physical world that we live in is to be messages for the spiritual, to be messages for our Almighty God. And the good news is that sometimes we get to deliver pretty nice messages. Bad news is sometimes we have to deliver pretty tough messages. And my nature is as a people pleaser, as many of you know. And I want to live in the land of only the good news. To me, it's kind of good news. I feel very comfortable with the good news. I'm the guy that wants to say, wow, you look wonderful today. I'm not the guy that wants to say, wow, you look terrible today. I'm just kidding. You should never say that. I really am just kidding. But you know what? One of the things that I've really learned is as much as I want to tell people the good news, as much as that's kind of the thing that I like to be able to give the word of encouragement. When I read scriptures that say encourage one another, I feel that. I like to be encouraged. I like to encourage. But I've had to learn over the years, and most of the time the hard way, that you cannot always be a messenger of good news. That sometimes you just need to be okay with having a tough conversation, and you need to be able to deliver both. And so here's just a couple of thoughts that I've learned about being God's herald. I think first of all, any bad news from God is actually good news. And it's a long-term perspective, and it's not always easy to understand, but God's got your best interest at heart. If you look at what God wanted to tell Nineveh through Jonah, it sounded bad at the time, but it was actually good news because it got them to repent. And you know what? It's a hard one for my kids to swallow this. Because, you know, I love to be encouraging and I tell them how wonderful they are. But, you know, obviously from time to time, I have to administer some discipline. And, you know, for them, sometimes they look at me. It's like, wait a minute, this doesn't really make sense. You tell me that you love me so much. Why on earth are you taking this away from me? I mean, it's just like, why can't, and they've got smart now. Because they're like, why don't you just forgive me? And I say, whoa, that's cold. I mean, that's... You know, if you go back to that emoji with the big eyes, okay? If you're not ready, then that's how you'll look. And fortunately, my kids are old enough that I'm able to literally sit down and I explain to them the kind of person that I want them to be. And we talk about how it's the kind of person that they want to be as well. They want to be that person that's honest, that stands up for what's right, that's respectful, you know, so they know that. And I explain to them that what happens is that in order for you to get there needs to be consequences. And so, you know, the language of consequences is something very familiar to us as a family. And, you know, again, it's hard because at the time, it still feels like bad news. I mean, it's hard to make a consequence sound like good news. Okay, like, you're going to be such a wonderful kid when you grow up. Now you can never play with the iPad again. You know, it just doesn't really work that way. But, you know, in Proverbs it says, and there's a bunch of Proverbs and I put some references up there. It says, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. There's a book that I read a couple of years ago called The Disciplined Life. I don't know if any of you have read it. It's by, I think it's a guy called Taylor. And you know, it's an old book. I think it's written over 50 years ago. But, you know, as he writes, I remember reading it for the first time. And he spoke about people who are vandals and who destroy property. And what he said about them is he said, listen, what ends up happening is people like that often find their way into prison, okay, because it's illegal to break property. But his case was, he said, man, the people who should be going to prison are those people's parents. Because that's something that you teach your children from young, is how to respect other people's property. And so again, now look, every scenario is very different. And again, you know, you can't look at every scenario and say, oh, it's the parents' fault. Eventually you get to a certain age where it is your fault as well. Okay? But you understand the point that discipline is hard, but it's in order to give the child hope. It's a gift to them. And you know what? My desire and my dreams to be an engaged dad and to care about my children's future, that comes at a price sometimes. It comes at the price of needing to deliver bad news. And so just a little word of encouragement is, don't be scared of a sad face. And I think, you know, teens, I think it's one of those things that's always a little bit kind of wrestled with, this idea of strict parents. You know, I mean, our kids, you know, now they're five and seven. And, you know, they you know, who's a strict parent? And you know who's stricter, mum or dad? It becomes a big deal having strict parents. But you know what? Many of us had fairly strict upbringings. And I don't know about you, but I am grateful now. Back then, wobble, wobble. But the one piece of vision that I have that unfortunately you don't have yet, you'll get it eventually, is I work at UCT with a whole bunch of people that are just a couple of years older than you. And it is fascinating. It is fascinating to see the ones that very clearly didn't get disciplined in high school, they're just not cut out for the big world. And they come and they complain about everything. They don't do the work. They fail. And then they come and complain to me that I did something wrong. And it's fascinating. You can see if you've been disciplined at home growing up, if you have learned how to handle a no, it is to your glory. You will benefit out of that. And you know what? I feel sorry for those kids. They come into my office. I feel sorry for them that they cannot handle a no. It's terrible for them. I feel sorry for them that they cannot handle an honest word. Tell them, listen, this actually was your fault and they can't handle it. I feel sorry for them. And you know what? A child, and this is really for all of us, whether you've got children or not, we're surrounded by children all the time. A child who has been protected from discomfort by their parents is actually being trained how to be unhappy in the long run. And you know what? Some of us as adults, we also struggle hearing the truth, don't we? I think some of us have a little bit of catching up to do when it comes to our handling of the no's, our handling of the tough conversations. And you know, I think we got to remember that we mustn't get all weird when we hear tough things said to us. It's good. We need to be able to look past the sinner who is delivering the message. You will always find a problem with the messenger. Because you know what? The messenger is always, or let's even just say 99.999% of the time. It's always a chance. Get a word from God. Is always a sinner. Messenger is always a sinner. And we need to have the maturity to say, absolutely, I can look at what they did wrong. But what I'm most concerned about is, what is the message from God? What do I need to overlook in order to hear what God wants to say to me at this time? That's the real deal. It's a spiritual immaturity to shoot the messenger, isn't it? I think another thing is to keep working on your delivery. Okay, you know, as much as you may have a great message from God to deliver to me, let's say, for example, it's not always easy for me to accept it when you come out with guns blazing, full of anger and emotion. Okay, often, you know, God's got a really great message, but if we add too much anger and emotion and frustration and harshness to our message, you're not setting the person up for a great experience. And so sometimes it's just working, okay, I need to deliver the message. I don't necessarily even need to overthink it, but I need to keep working on my delivery. And I think for me, what happens is, because encouragement feels like a first language to me, saying things that could be discouraging feels like I'm talking the second or third language. And if you've ever heard me speak my second and third language, you'll know that it comes out a little awkward. And that's what it's like. Sometimes I need to say something to my wife, or I need to say something to someone, you know, in the church or at work. And go around, you know, it just doesn't flow as naturally. And I need to work on that. There's delivery issues. And I often just need to remember, you know what? Jesus had to say tough things sometimes. He sometimes had to say tough things to his buddies. He had to say it sometimes to strangers. He even had to say tough things to his own mom sometimes. I think I've learned not to say it when I'm feeling emotional. There's something about feeling emotional that it feels like it's the right time when you're feeling the emotion, But often that emotion, it makes it come out with a little bit more edge than it should. I think I've had to learn to trust God with the outcome. There's just something about, okay, I don't know how this is going to go, but I need to deliver this bad news. And what I've had to learn is that, you know what? The battle isn't over with the delivery of the bad news. The battle continues with the person that receives it. And they've got to wrestle it out with God, and they've got to, you know, maybe forgive me for not delivering it in a great way. But, you know, the response is where the battle is won or lost. And sometimes it takes some time, and we need to be okay with that. But, you know, I've often had to show people that sitting down with the Bible, showing them that it's being a disciple and being someone who's religious and nice are not the same thing. And God doesn't feel the same way about it. Society might feel differently, but that's not how God feels. And we look through the scriptures, and you know, I've had some nasty things said to me, and people can feel upset at the time. But you know what? That's between them and God. I'm just the messenger. If I'm representing the scriptures accurately, then I'm just the messenger. And that's something that they need to figure out between them and God. I'm going to close off with this. The good news is the best news. Couldn't think of a better way to put it. And you know what? It's kind of that time of the year when you think about your life a little bit, okay? And, you know, aside from this sermon, you know, I've been thinking a lot about my life the last little while and just kind of where I'm at and where I've been in the last couple of years and my discipleship. And, you know, I can very easily see a number of ups and a number of downs as I think back and as I reflect. And, you know, it's amazing because as I was thinking back about my life and all that's happened, one of the things that I have to my credit is that I always am able to view myself, certainly over the last decade and a half, I'm able to view these things in the context of someone whose sins have been forgiven. And it's amazing that. It's just, you know, and I was thinking, man, what if that opportunity that I was given to study the Bible, I'd said no. And I think, and I, you know, because of Facebook, I can see, you know, different friends. And, you know, I'm not saying that all my friends from university and from school are all unhappy. Okay, especially on Facebook, they all look incredibly happy. Incredibly happy and wealthy, and you know. But you know what, it's fascinating. If I think of that gift that was given to me, almost nothing else matters. And I've had my ups and I've had my downs, and I know that I'm going to continue to have ups and continue to have downs. But, you know, even 2,000 years later, the good news hasn't changed, has it? The message that God ultimately wants to bring to people, wants to bring to us, that message is still the same. That Jesus has come, that he is going to be born in Bethlehem, and he would be the Savior of the world. And the angels proclaimed it to the shepherds. And you read about the disciples proclaiming the exact same thing. I love the passage in Acts 5. It says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And really, the heart of that message, as much as, you know, there's a lot of life stuff and discipline and parenting, the heart of the message, the thing that we need to be able to move all the clutter and really understand and always be at grips with, is a message that goes a little bit like this. He was born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Church, That's our message as heralds. Amen.